Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
In the Old Testament, God called the people of Israel His chosen. Well, are they still today? And if so, how does His bride, the church, fit in? Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, answers these questions in his message titled, The Church and Israel. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I invite you to hop aboard the Bible bus for another great adventure in God's Word. And while you do, let me share a few letters from our fellow passengers in West Africa who listen alongside us in their native language of Bambara. First, we hear from a listener in Mali. The study of Hebrews chapter 4 touched me very much. I am relieved to set my burdens aside and find rest in God. Before I tried to forget my troubles, to close my eyes on my needs, but they always came back. Since I've learned to rely on Jesus, my heart is quiet even when all my problems rage before me. I no longer try to ignore them because I know that Jesus carries them, and at the appointed time, He finds solutions. Isn't that a great letter? Here's another one from a listener of our Bambara broadcast. Your studies have taught me about the duty of a father. I have had many failures and caused a lot of harm in my home and in the church. I'm working hard to correct the broken relationships that I have with others. I've learned that my life must reflect my faith and that I must act like Jesus to those around me. Please pray that I continue to change, that I will be a good husband and a faithful role model to my wife and in the church. Powerful story, isn't it? You know, I love hearing how God's working in the lives of those who join us as we study His Word, regardless of the language they're listening. Finally, our last letter comes to us from a listener in Burkina Faso. I loved the story of Jesus and His 12. It helped me understand what it means to trust. Indeed, the 12 disciples decided to trust Jesus by giving up everything they had to follow Him. Therefore, if I want to see the glory of God, then I must surrender myself totally to Him as well. May God help me keep this commandment. Have you been encouraged by the stories of these listeners? Well, if so, then share yours today and encourage someone else along as well. December is Letter Month, and we'd love to know what God is teaching you through our time in His Word. Email your note to BibleBus@ttb.org or mail it to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. And if you'd like to pray for those who study God's Word with us in the language of Bambara and the more than 120 other languages and dialects that Through the Bible is broadcast in, then by all means, sign up for our World Prayer Team. It's really easy. Just go to ttb.org/pray. And let's do that now. Heavenly Father, thank You for those who are joining us around the world today. Open our hearts so that we may understand Your Word, and then draw us near so that we may see Your hand in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here now is the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
This morning, our subject is the Church and Israel. I'm not using this as a text, but it's a springboard to get into our message this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Paul says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the Church of God." For the first 2,000 years of recorded history in the Scripture, up to Abraham, we have nothing but Gentiles. From Abraham, for the next 2,000 years, to the day of Pentecost, we have two groups in the world, Jews and Gentiles. From the day of Pentecost for 2,000 years down to the present hour, we have three groups in the world: Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. Now, the contemporary church is under severe and harsh attack from critics on the outside and its quasi-friends on the inside. Now, this is not new at all. From the very beginning, our Lord made it very clear. He says, "If the world hate you, remember it hated me first, before it hated you." So that this is something that He warned would come to pass. And the church began in persecution. And those first 200 years of the church were the richest years. But from that day down to the present, even after the persecution ceased, there were enemies of the church, and they have spoken out from time to time. Tolstoy said the church has fulfilled her mission and is useless. And Julian Huxley, the atheist who headed up UNESCO at the first in his book, Religion Without Revelation, he makes this statement, operationally, God is beginning to resemble not a ruler, but the last fading smile of a cosmic Cheshire cat. And he says that since there's no such thing as sin, forgiveness is not needed and the church should be forgotten. I gave a quotation last Sunday from the Christian Century, the liberal voice of liberalism, and it says nothing is so pathetic in modern Protestantism as its confusion over its own faith. Now, all of these statements have, of course, an element of truth in them. Inside the organized church today, the church as we see it about us, both Protestant and Roman Catholic, there is taking place a revolution. It's reached in actually into conservative churches today also. There is an attempt made to accommodate the church to the thinking of the world, and another effort being made to make the church popular with the populace of the world. Many so-called evangelicals, they're undergoing a change. And some of them, like Pilate, are washing their hands, and they're saying they'll have nothing to do with the church. They speak like this, we are for Jesus, but we're not for the church. May I say to you that that is the thing that a hippie up at Berkeley, several years ago at the beginning of the marches, he had a banner on it that said, Jesus yes, church no. May I say to you, that young fellow was ignorant of who Jesus was, and he's ignorant of what the church is. May I say to you, and there's not a clear understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. If he were in Los Angeles today, as he was in Capernaum years ago, he'd be hated as much today as he was then. Human nature hasn't changed, my beloved. And he would be not crucified, but there'd be a move to eliminate him, and you can be sure of one thing, he'd be removed today. Now, one fact, I think, emerges in this time of confusion, and it is a time of confusion. Someone has described it like this, in a day of illusions and utter confusions, upon our delusions, we base our conclusions. And there is thinking that is not scriptural, even on the part of those who have a Bible in their hands. One fact, and that one fact emerges at this time of wholesale confusion. There is no clear understanding as just what the church is, its function, and its destiny. Now, you hear today some of our intellectual and sophisticated theologians speak of the Judeo-Christian ethic. And they speak like this. Israel is the church in the Old Testament, and the church is Israel in the New Testament. And you can't have confusion worse than that, my friend. It's like the fellow that tried to combine the two. You can't combine, for instance, a chestnut horse and a horse chestnut are not the same thing. And anti-fat is not the same as fat Annie either, by the way. They're altogether different. And there is no church in the Old Testament. There is Israel in the New Testament, but Israel and the church are entire separate entities altogether. This homogenizing process is confusing today of attempting to bring them together. I remember many years ago I was in Chicago at the Moody Church with Dr. Ironside, and it was right before he resigned from the church. He pulled down and he always gathered different types of Bibles. He had quite a collection. And he pulled down from his shelf a Bible that had the headings in it. And it's quite interesting. You go through the Old Testament and it would say, blessings for the church in Isaiah. It was not for the church, it was really for Israel. Blessings for the church. Blessings for the church. But now you turn another page and you get over to Judgments, and it would say, judgments for Israel. May I say to you that if the church is going to take the blessings, then the church ought to take the judgments also. But fortunately, neither the blessings nor the judgments that are mentioned in Isaiah have any reference to the church whatsoever, but do have reference to the nation Israel. Now, the Israel in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is one thing. It's a separate entity, a nation. Four-fifths of the Bible is about this nation. The church is in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. And you will find that the church is altogether different entity. One-fifth of the Bible is about it. God has a twofold purpose in the world today, according to the Scripture. You'll find one that is expressed back in Psalm 2:6, where the Lord says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. We saw that last Sunday when we talked about the church and the kingdom. God has a program by which he intends to bring Jesus Christ to the throne of this earth. And he says, I'll turn and turn and overturn until he comes whose right it is to rule. And he's been doing a very good job of overturning for the past 2,000 years. And there'll be no ruler that can bring peace to this earth until the Lord Jesus comes to this earth. He is the hope of the earth. But God has another purpose, and it is expressed in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 10, where it speaks of the fact that when he took upon himself in his incarnation our humanity, it was for the purpose in bringing many sons home to glory. God, therefore, has a twofold purpose. One is an earthly purpose. The other is a heavenly purpose. One is to populate this earth with subjects who will be obedient to him. One is to call out a people out of this earth to his name to be with him in the heavenly Jerusalem. And friends, these are two entirely different purposes, and the function of both of these is altogether different. Now, may I say that this differentiation is marked in both the similarities and in the contrast between the church and the nation Israel. These are similarities and these are contrasts. Dr. Chafer has found 10 similarities. I think there are more. And he's found 24 contrasts. I think there are more than that. And both Israel and the church are seen in the similarities and in the contrast. Now this morning we can only touch on very few of these. Both Israel and the church are the seed of Abraham. You find that is stated in the Word of God in a different way, of course. And you will find that, for instance, that the church today, in Paul writing to the Galatians, he says there in Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How are we Abraham's seed? Well, by faith we are told, for he was a man of faith. But right at the very beginning, God made it clear when he called Abraham. He told him, first of all, I'm going to give you a man childless, a man who reached the age of 100 without a child, and yet God said to him, I'm going to make your offspring as numberless as the sands on the seashore. That's an earthly seed, and that was Israel. Then later on, he took him by the hand at night and led him out when this man, and it said of him at that time, Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And we're told that it's on that basis that we become a child of God. And it was at that time that God said to Abraham, take your eyes off of the dust of the earth and fix your eyes on the heavens. Because he said, I'm going now to make your offspring as numberless as the stars in heaven. That's a heavenly seed. That is the church. So that we have an earthly seed, we have a heavenly seed. And you will find that God, to this earthly seed, he made certain promises. He made certain covenants with them, by the way. I'd like for you to note one of the things that he promised them was a land. And you have in the 12th chapter of Genesis, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And all through the time that God revealed himself unto Abraham, he made it very clear to this man just what that land was. In the 13th chapter, verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And then God later on put actually the sideboards around that land. He said to Joshua where it would begin. In the south, where it would end in the north, from the river Egypt in the south, not the Nile, but the river that's in the peninsula there, the Sinaitic peninsula, to the Hittite country in the north, which is a sharp boundary, all the way from the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, to the Euphrates River, 300,000 square miles, and even at the best, they only occupied 30,000 square miles. God never promised the church any land down here. You couldn't find a promise like that at all. God has not promised anyone or any group any land. These are the only people that he did. Now we are told that through that seed, and it was in Israel, God said, your seed will be called. They were to be one nation. That was in Isaac. And then Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and they became known as the children of Israel. Then we find, though, that the church is not just one nation. That was the thing that confused the apostles at first. They were told at the beginning to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that to them, when our Lord said, now go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, they had to do some adjustment in their thinking, friends, these men that had been brought up in the Jewish tradition. But now, the church is not made up of one nation. The church today is out of every tribe and people and tongue and nation are to be gathered before him. Someday, he's calling a people out of this world. The head of the nation Israel is Abraham. The head of the church is Christ. It's altogether different. God made certain covenants with both. He gave, as we've seen, to Israel a land. He also gave them the law. He gave them a king. He gave to the church a new covenant. It's not in the Old Testament. And it's rather amusing today when you see some folk, for instance, turn back to the Old Testament. to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verse 14. And I'm sure that you've heard this many, many times. And here is the promise that is given. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. And I challenge anybody to show me from the Word of God that God says if America turns to God that He'll heal our land. Now don't forget, I believe He'll do it, but He never promised that to the United States. If my people called by my name, Solomon is dedicating the temple, if you please. And the land that he's talking about is the land of Israel. He's not talking about the United States. And for the church to reach back and gobble that up and say this is ours, where did God ever tell you he'd bless your land? Now don't misunderstand me. I think we have a right and we should pray, and I hope that you pray. I'm praying for our president. More than I've ever prayed for a president. I think my country's in danger today. And I believe that if a spiritual revival came, it would save us. But you don't have the verse of Scripture for that, and certainly you can't use this. Let's be honest with the Word of God. God's talking to those people, and God made it good to them. And He will in the future, if you please. You see this hopeless confusion of the church and the nation Israel. But He said to the church in Ephesians, the first chapter, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. And the church has spiritual blessings. Most of us are poverty stricken today because we interpret the blessing of God as being something physical. His blessings today are spiritual blessings. They're listed for you in the epistle to the Ephesians. What glorious, wonderful things the child of God has today. Now, both Israel and the church are an elect people. The nation Israel's called that in the Old Testament. The church is called that in the New Testament. And the relationship, though, to Christ is different. To Israel, He's the Messiah. He's Emmanuel. He's the King. Remember, they resented that because they had rejected Him. Don't put up there Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But that's who He was. That was a correct label. He's not King of the Church. You don't find that anywhere. He happens to be the Savior. He happens to be the head. He happens to be the Lord of the church and one day the bridegroom of the church. My friend, those relationships are different. And Israel related to God. No individual Israelite was ever called a son of God. God called a nation, Israel, my son. And one time, Hosea 11:1, yet have I called my son out of Egypt. If you want to put it down for the nation, fine, for that's what God did in history. But it was also prophetic. But it was speaking of His only begotten son. No other Israelite could ever have borne that title at all, a son of God. But today, it's different. The best that David, the man after God's own heart, would be, David, my servant. That was his title. David, my servant. But today, the child of God has a relationship to God today, and that is a son of God. In Galatians 3:26, ye are the children, and that word is weos, thy, ye are the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. They became an Israelite by natural birth. We become a son of God put into the church of the living God today when we do nothing but trust Christ as Savior because He loved the church, and he gave himself for the church. Now, the church today is a priesthood. Israel only had a priesthood. Now, there are certain deep and wide differences. There's a sharp differentiation that needs to be made between these two, and I'd like to make these now in closing, the three of them. Israel was given the law, the Mosaic law. The church was put at the very beginning under a grace system, not under the law. No one can read the epistles honestly without again and again coming up with the expression, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And to begin with, God never gave the law to Israel to save them. He made that clear. It was a rule of life for them. They were born Israelites. They were given the law. And they failed in keeping that law. And that's the reason they're out of the land today, is because of that failure. But God today has the church under a different rule altogether. We've been saved by the grace of God. By grace are ye saved. We are called today to walk by faith. Walk in the Spirit today. The child of God today is under a different system. And if all you can say this morning is, I keep the Ten Commandments, which I don't believe you do, but if you could this morning say that, you still would not be living on the standard that God has put down for the child of God today. Listen, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. How about it this morning, sour-faced Christian? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart today? May I say to you, that's the standard, and that's only part of it, that he's called us to walk on today. He's called us to a higher plane altogether. And we are called today to live on that plane. Now, Israel was never given a divine enablement, by the way, to come up to that standard. We find that, and I want to turn back. I want to turn back to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. If you have your Bible, would like to turn there with me. I'd like for you to see something that I think is very important. In the 31st verse of the 31st chapter, this is a very wonderful thing. God says now to the nation Israel, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now God says, the day's coming for the nation Israel. He's not going to write the law on tables of stone, but he's going to write it on their hearts. He gave them no divine enablement before. He said, here is the law, this is what I demand. And they were to demonstrate that people can't be saved or even please God on that plane. And yet we have many running around today saying we keep the law, or at least we're under the law, and I've never met one yet that could measure up and say, I keep the law of God. If that were the standard this morning of salvation and pleasing God, there'd be no person in this auditorium saved. Thank God today that God is saving by his grace, my beloved. He saves because you and I, the law was given that every mouth might be stopped, the whole world become guilty before God. And it was then that Christ came forth and bore our guilt upon the cross and paid the price, that by trusting Him and receiving Him as our substitute, you and I can be saved. That's the only plan God has of saving sinners in this world today. May I say to you, this is something today that needs to be made very clear. Now, the mission, therefore, of both is different. They have the same message, but they have a different way of giving it. Israel was to function as a nation, and they faced in. It was, come, let us go up to Jerusalem and worship. To the church, there's no corporate commission given to the church. God never said to the Church of the Open Door to do anything. But He did say to Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones and Mr. So-and-so, Mr. Brown, He said something to them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the thing that He's given today. But to the nation Israel, they were to come to Jerusalem. And as they were true to God and came with praise and thanksgiving to Jerusalem, why, the ends of the earth came. The Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth. And we're told, we sometimes pass over that the kings of the earth of that day came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to see his approach to God, which was an altar on which a bloody sacrifice was offered. And he could tell them about the fact that without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. May I say to you, that's the way Israel witnessed. But the church today is to go in the opposite direction altogether. Now, let me mention in closing the future, the destiny of the two. Both are in the world, but they're not of the world. The church is to be taken out of the world one of these days. It's the next thing on the agenda of God, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Israel is to be gathered together by the angels to enter the kingdom down here upon this earth. The destiny is altogether different. Now, both have failed God. Israel failed God in the past. We like to major on that. But the church today, the church is in apostasy today all over the world. But let's understand one thing. God never repudiated Israel. On the contrary, God always, at the darkest moment, when judgments were pronounced, like Jeremiah, always they pointed the finger down into the future, to the light, to the brightness of the day that was coming. The church is going to be repudiated as an organization. The Lord Jesus said to the Laodicean church, because you are neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Well, believe me, that's a repudiation, but that's an organization. He will never repudiate those that are His own. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no created thing can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We hold on to them, never let go of them. That is, those that are His own. I say today it's not becoming of a minister of a liberal denomination to denounce the church in toto. He should make a distinction. I think he ought to denounce his own denomination because they are in apostasy. But you have to recognize today that Jesus and His church are the same. The church is His body. He's the head. He loved the church. He gave Himself for the church. And you can't separate Him from those that are His own. I think we need to make that, therefore, that difference. And I would say to any man today that's in a church or an organization and that is not preaching the Word of God and has denied the name of Christ, he ought to get out of that and get to a church, my beloved, because of the fact the church is still the instrument God is using. He hasn't denied His church. He's identified with his church. But a religious club is not a church. I don't care how high the steeple is, and I don't care what the sound of the bell is. It's the sound that's coming from the pulpit and not the sound asleep from the pew. Church is not an organization or a denomination. It's not some little clique. It's not some little group. It's not a Sunday morning society. Church work is not done by attending some Christian organization, not sitting down at a banquet and hear some person denounce the church and makes you feel comfortable because you are disloyal to your church. It's not sitting on a board meeting. It's not attending a committee meeting. A committee, someone has said, is a group of the unqualified appointed by the indifferent to do the unnecessary. My friend, the church is an action group. There was a minister one time standing in front of his church after the service. A lady rushed up out of breath and she said to him, "Pastor, is the sermon over?" He looked at the departing congregation going down the several different streets. He says, "No, madam, the sermon is not over. It's just beginning." That's where the sermon begins. What takes place in these four walls is not the important thing. It's what's going to take place at the four corners of the earth. The big business of the church is not done on Sunday, it's done on Monday morning. When this member of the body of Christ goes to work, it may be at a workbench, may be at a machine, may be in an office, may be in a classroom, but that's where the big business of the church takes place. The world today needs to know about Jesus. May I get down to the nitty-gritty? 20 years ago, we felt the need here of a radio ministry on one little station, and I want to tell you, we had a rough time getting that. Today, we are on 60 stations. And Mr. Avery told me just this week that now they estimate we have 2 million listeners every day. And I thank God for those in this church that have caught the vision that there's no church in America, far as I know in the world today, that has this type of a ministry. But there are leaders in this church that have never lifted a little finger to either encourage or to help this ministry. Actually, some have hindered it. The radio would have been killed 20 years ago if they hadn't been at that time in that board meeting an elder of this church that stood up. And I never shall forget him. What a vision that man had. He had a greater vision than I had. That man's retired down in Orange County. Someone said to me the other day, "I can't understand how that Orange County Bible class is functioning like it is. We've averaged 600 for the four times we've met this year." I said, "I'll tell you why. That elder who retired down there, he and another elder of this church who lives down there now, if it wasn't for them and several other good faithful workers, there'd be no Orange County Bible class." May I say, it takes today the work that's done outside of the building. We think if we just go to one meeting after another and do nothing else, that is church business. Thais Good, the other Thursday night, gave her testimony before she left. She's one of the most talented missionaries that I know anything about. A gifted girl. She gave her testimony. I can remember as a student here, and I had her in class. Sharp, brilliant, went out and gave her life out yonder in Africa. Missionary in Ethiopia, teaches, been teaching in schools in Addis Ababa and out in the bush. Last Sunday night, I think it was, she came in, sat right down here. She'd already given a testimony. I thought she's gone. She said, "I just wanted one more service." And she wrote on a card. Before she left, she said, "I have appreciated the fellowship here. I've enjoyed meeting so many people. I've enjoyed the services again. It reminded me of old times. But she says it's summertime out yonder, and there's a lot of fruit to be picked, and I must go. She always did have a way of saying it. I must go. I say this with utmost respect. She's what I call a real go-go girl. That's the kind of go-go that God can bless today. And He has blessed. The world this morning is sick, right up to here, a watching grown-up pseudo-saints playing at church. If you are trusting Christ as your Savior this morning, you are the church. Well, what about the world outside? Are they hearing anything from the book from you? Are you doing anything to help get this word out today? God have mercy on those who call themselves His church. Oh, I love Jesus. You do? Nobody would ever know it. Nobody outside has found out about it. We just meet in our little groups and admire one another. May God forgive us and put within us a heart of obedience, and not try to accommodate the church to this hour. God is still blessing His word. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Father God, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for the church that Thou dost love and gave Thyself for it. How Thou must weep over many of us today as You see our indifference, our lukewarmness, and so little we are doing. Oh, God, forgive us. Help us to be the church. Help us not to run away from it like cowards today and say we don't even know it. Help us, oh God, to go before the world and not be ashamed that we are members of the body of Christ, the church of the firstborn, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and energized by the Holy Spirit. Help us, O God, in this dark hour, before it's too late. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Today's sermon was titled, The Church in Israel. Listen to it again for free at ttb.org. And when you visit us online, why don't you take a look in the store at our new 2018 wall calendar called Through Every Open Door. It's a beautiful calendar, and we think it's one that you'll love to look at every day of the new year. In addition to the great pictures of all the places where our partnership takes the Word of God, you'll also get great quotes from Dr. McGee and the monthly Bible schedule for our daily broadcast study. Order it by calling 1-800-65-BIBLE or online at ttb.org while supplies last. Now on Monday, join us at ttb.org or on your local radio station as we continue our journey through the New Testament book of Romans. I'm Steve Schwetz, and for all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God's grace, mercy, and peace would be with you until we meet again.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.